right. Well, good morning, everyone. Y'all doing all right today?
God bless you.
God bless you. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into God's word. Father, we come before you, and we're just so grateful for your Son, Jesus, that he died for us on the cross to save us from our sins. Help us to understand what an amazing act of love that was, and help us to devote our lives to serving him in worship and to glorify him in all that we do. We ask, Lord, this time as we gather together to open your word, that you would help us to understand and to be greatly encouraged in order to be strong and live the Christian life boldly. So please bless this time, and it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Does anybody remember what we studied last week? So we were in, we've been studying Luke. We were in Luke chapter 3, and we studied John the Baptist, how he was a forerunner to the Lord's Christ, the King of Israel, and he prepared the way. And we went over into Jeremiah chapter 4, which is a passage I really love, talking about breaking up the fallow ground. It's an agricultural analogy that talks about the necessity of breaking up the ground in order that the seed can be planted. So it just talks about that the prophet's role. John preached repentance in order to prepare the way for those to receive Christ. And then we read further in John chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John. He receives the Spirit. And I want us to jump into chapter 4 this morning, and we will read, I believe it's 1 through 13. So please turn to Luke chapter 4. And this is the temptation of Jesus, starting in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give you all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will give, if you then will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord and serve him alone." And the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from there, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on the hands they on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, this is truly an important passage of Scripture, and especially I believe this is important for the Christians today, because if you're not aware of it, we face spiritual warfare on a daily basis. And Jesus here is showing us how we are to conduct in this warfare. I'd like to start with a little illustration here. Let's say somebody, or the word gets around that somebody wants to rough you up, who wants to beat you up. What are some things that are going to go through your mind? What are some questions that you're going to have? Anybody? Yeah, for what? That's definitely. Something I'm going to want to know is how big is this guy? How much does he weigh? Is he athletic? Is he strong? You know, is he a world-class boxer, right? These are things that I'm going to want to know in order to figure out, am I going to be able to defend myself if I get jumped by this guy? Also, let's do another illustration. Let's say you are the general of the United States Army, and you get word that, say, Russia or China is threatening to make war against this nation. What are some questions that you're going to have? What are some responsibilities you're going to have as the general? Right? It would be similar to that last illustration. You're going to want to understand who it is. Identify the enemy to understand. You're going to want to ask the who, what, when, how, why. Identify the target. What size is the army? What kind of weapons do they have? What are their tactics? How do they think? And in understanding our enemy, that is going to give us great advantage in understanding how to combat and how to fight against the enemy. That's right. That's right. You're going to want to know where he's coming from, his tactics, everything about him. That is going to give you the upper hand. Absolutely. So, what we see in Luke chapter 4 is something very similar to these illustrations. The Bible is letting us know, it is exposing our enemy, the devil, and telling us how he operates, how he attacks us, what tactics he uses. So, that is why this is such a vital an important passage for the Christian to understand, to study the devil, to understand what his goal is and how, what means he uses to attack us. And I truly believe that the devil wishes that this passage did not exist. This passage was not in the Bible because it exposes him and it lets us know what he is up to. Now, the Bible, not only does it expose the enemy and let us understand who it is that's fighting us, but it also lets us know what weapons we have in order to fight against the enemy. So it's very important also to come to the Word of God, not only to understand our enemy, but to understand what weapons we have to fight back against the enemy. And I want to just stop here, pause a minute, and talk just about a little bit about just the reality of this spiritual war, because there are many of us and many professing Christians who live in complete denial to the spiritual warfare that we are facing. They don't think about the devil tempting them. They don't think about the need to be clothed with the armor of God. They just walk through life blindly and just almost carelessly. They don't care about this threat in the Bible. And I would say that's almost like someone, let's imagine our soldiers in, say, Iraq. What if they showed up for battle in their underwear, right? How How absurd and how ridiculous would that be to show up for war unprepared, without the weapons, without a knowledge of the enemy, without training? It would be completely foolish, and your chances of winning the war would be slim. Also, imagine this. You have a man who wakes up in the morning, he's walking to his mailbox to get the newspaper, and on either side of him, bombs are going off. There's an air raid currently happening, and he just walks, he just goes right on his way, goes to the mailbox, gets his mail, comes right back into the house, and just completely ignores this. And I want to submit to you that this is the same thing that we do if we ignore this spiritual war that the Bible tells us about in the Bible. Yes, sir.
Imagine this. You used to be a thief. So you gave your life to Christ. Now you have become a Christian. But then, say you're walking down the street and one of your friends come up to you and say, "Hey, man, I just seen a good deal. We could go steal, man. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
If you're not studying the Word of God, if you don't know that the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal," because the illustration that I seen Jesus giving to Satan was the Word of God. And every time Satan said something to him, he gave him the Word of God. That's how he fought.
That's right.
He fought with the Word of God. So I have friends now. Now that I'm a Christian, and I see one of them, they think I still smoke crack. Mm-hmm. You know?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I can't defile my body with something so unclean. You know what I'm saying? I can't because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. See, I had to give up cigarettes, and it's been a fight giving up cigarettes. But the Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit cannot live in an unclean body. You know, and so it tells me that I have to read my Bible, because whenever I'm up against something, I have to think about what the Word of God says. In order to fight whatever it is I'm facing.
That's right.
Whether it be a person or whether it be my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Because to me, my mind is my greatest enemy.
That's right.
I don't need nobody else to tempt me, because my mind is my greatest enemy.
Yeah.
And that's why I try to stay caught up on my reading. And even when I don't, the best time I read, the most time I read is when I don't want to read. You know, mm-hmm. That's what I need to read.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Because it's easy for me to get caught up and say, "Oh man, I know I'm a Christian. I know what the Word says. You know, mm-hmm. I don't have to read." You know what I'm saying? But there is always something new, and God is always trying to show us in His Word. Because one thing I learned about God is that God knows what's coming, what we're gonna be up against before it ever comes. We have to come up against you. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
He already knows. And I think I read somewhere in the Bible where it said God always prepares us for that. You know?
Mm-hmm.
But He can't prepare you if you're not being a good soldier and you're not doing the footwork.
That's right.
You have to do the footwork.
Yeah, those are some really good comments, and we'll probably talk about more of that as we continue to go. But the big point that we need to understand, that write those examples of the bombs going off and the threats in the war. We are, in fact, engaged in a true spiritual war, and it would be completely foolish to deny this reality. So, also, let's go down and let's talk about. So the Bible is our key, as was mentioned earlier, it helps us to understand our enemy. So, the first thing I get from this passage, just basic, Jesus, or the Bible is telling us that the devil, his goal is to get us to sin. To sin against God. That is his chief goal. One thing we read here in the first temptation is that the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Notice he uses if. Many have said that the devil here, in a sense, he's questioning Jesus' identity. He's saying, are you really the Son of God? Then prove it. Right? And I think whether or not this is a correct reading of the text, I know for sure that the devil wants to question our identity. And he wants to try and confuse us whether or not we are the true sons and daughters of Christ. And we are true New Testament Christians with weapons and the ability to fight against the devil. The devil wants to attack our identity for sure. This is really interesting on the second temptation here. Notice that Jesus is offered the kingdoms, all the glory of the world. So it's important to note that the devil offers us things. He offers us promises, if you will. And right, that's we know from Scripture that God is the giver of good gifts. All good things come from Him. But the devil is trying to mimic that. He's trying to copy that. He's trying to make cheap representations of the real thing and get us to receive His promises as opposed to the devil's promises. Any comments or any thoughts on that particular idea that the devil is offering us things? Vito.
Yes, he's offering us, like you said, cheap invitations. All spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ.
So that's right.
He wants to give us the secular as opposed to the spiritual, which are infinitely apart.
That's right. That's just restating. Yeah, the devil is wanting to get us to take something. He's going to show us something sparkly, something that looks good, and try and get us to receive that temporal thing that is fleeting in order that we might not obtain the everlasting, eternal blessing that God has. Do we have a comment over here, Larry? Okay, yeah, so the distinguishing between the spiritual blessings of God and then the material blessings of the devil. Okay, that's a great point, and that's where I want to go to next. I think this is... Yes. That's right.
And a lot of times, it's something that you the desire that you want.
Mm-hmm.
And he can see how bad you want.
For sure.
You know what I'm saying? And a lot of and stuff that he offers you, the very thing that's going to get you into trouble.
For sure. And that kind of goes back to the first temptation where if we notice, it says Jesus was hungry, right? The devil plays off of that desire that Jesus had. He was hungry because he had fasted for 40 days. So the devil's going to use our desires in order to lure us off to be snared by him. But let's go to Hebrews. Yeah, sir.
Mm-hmm. That's why I was saying, just like Jesus was doing, he kept quoting the word of God every time. And that's what I've learned to do. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's what have kept me from praying. That's what have kept me from stealing and doing a lot of stuff that I used to do.
Mm-hmm.
And me, you again, I'm gonna hit you.
That's right. All right. So let's kind of what Larry was saying. Let's kind of jump off of that. I want to make the distinction here. This is very important for us to understand that the devil's promises are opposed to faith. What is our understanding of faith? What do we read in Hebrews chapter 11? That's right. And my version says pretty much the same thing. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? Do we see the difference there? The devil wants to put something out there that we can see, that's before us, that looks good, that's beautiful. But faith, on the other hand, is pointing forward to the future. It's pointing forward to eternity. We don't see it, but yet it's a promise from God. That's a very important distinction to make.
It's like God. The Bible tells me that if I live and I live by the commandments and I live the way God has called for me to live, the Bible tells me that I will make it to heaven. Mm-hmm. That God will be pleased. I can't see
him.
I can't see that.
That's right.
But in my mind, I believe that. I believe mm-hmm. that so strong to where I say, hey, I can't do this.
Yeah.
I'm going to keep doing this because yeah. I know that this is the right thing to do.
And by the word of God, right, that promise, we know that we will receive that promise from God. It's rock solid and assured. That's right.
You know what I'm saying? So I can't do this because even if I do it and just for some pleasure and knowing that I can say God forgive me, he sees all of that.
That's right.
He sees all of that. And that's just like slapping him in the face when you do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? But see, the Bible's supposed to be strong. That's what Ephesians is all about. Mm-hmm. But you put on the whole armor of God. It's telling us to be strong.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way I try to live, and that's the way I try to think now. Mm-hmm. That I got to be strong against everything. Uh-huh. Even if I fall weak, I got to learn the next time the problem comes up to be strong.
Yeah. That's some really good comments, and they're just to kind of sum up what you're saying. It's like it's almost as though the being a Christian, it opens our eyes to this spiritual reality that we're able to see. We were blind before. All we could see is the flesh before. All we could see in our old nature is what the devil offered. But being opened, our eyes opened, we can now see eternity. And that is what we now understand. That's all that's worth living for. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, 24. This is an example of this from Moses, who is living by faith. So Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, and it continues. But y'all see what's going on there? He has eyes to see by faith. He's looking forward. And this is fascinating. It says he's looking forward to Christ. He saw Christ and he's seeing eternal things. And so he says, all the glory and the wealth and the pleasure of Egypt, you can take that cheap thing. You know, you can take it, but I am going to live for the eternal reward, the eternal blessings. The devil and his gifts are opposed to faith. And I want us to... This has already been brought up, but I want to talk about... The Bible reveals to us our weapons, and the Bible in itself is a weapon by which we war against the devil. And as has already been mentioned... Right, when the devil, he's twisting Scripture, he's lying, he's offering a promise, the response of Jesus is, the Word of God says. The Word of God says. And there is a true battle for our mind. Whether we are immersed in the world, in worldly things, in the lies of the devil, or we are immersed in the truth of the Word of God. Psalms chapter 1 talks about the blessedness of the man who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates upon it day and night. And this is what I see, you know, a picture of Jesus, who is so full of the Word of God, so immersed in the Word, that anytime the lie comes, he's able to rebuke it. This is what the Word of God says. That is a lie. No, thank you. So I want us this morning, maybe just to practice this a little bit. I want to give us a lie and then see if we can see what the Bible actually says to kind of practice this spiritual warfare. So here's a lie that is common out there. Reading the Bible does no good. It's pointless to read the Bible. How would we respond to that?
2
Timothy 2:15 says, studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. And see, I almost think of it this way. When the devil brings a lie, I almost think about the idea of like skeet shooting. The lie is cast up there and you take a shotgun and you just shoot it out of the sky. That's just kind of the way I see it. We're using the Word of God to demolish all lies that are brought up against us. And the devil, that is what he wants to do in his sly and evil way. He wants to discourage us. He wants to keep us and say, oh, you know, you don't get anything from reading the Bible. It really doesn't help you that much. You don't have to read the Bible. But we have to turn right back around and respond to him with the Word and confront that lie. For instance, what if I said to you, what's the point? You don't have to eat food, right? What if I said you only have to eat food once a week? How ridiculous would that be But Jesus says, the Word of God, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that is what helps us spiritually. We are radically dependent upon God and His Word. Let's take this lie, for example. You can trust in the security of wealth. How do we respond to that lie? What's that, Fred?
Where's the wealth?
Where's the wealth? Yeah. Well, it can be, you know, just a few dollars. It could be anything. Just trusting in money or our own means of production. Own means of provision, that is. Well, here's what I have in Proverbs chapter 11, 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf, right? Responding to the lie with the Word of God. And here's a lie that I think we hear a lot. God does not hear prayers. Right? How do we respond to that lie? Sir? That's right. That's right. So he doesn't hear the prayers of the sinner. So, but as Christians, right, I think the devil is trying to discourage us from praying, keeping us from praying. And I look at Luke chapter 11, chapter 18, which eventually we'll get to. But God tells us that He hears prayers. He, as a loving father, will give His children what they ask for. So this is something that we need to make a practice of. We need to understand that it is our job, just as Jesus, to be, in a sense, a walking Bible, to be like that man in Psalms chapter 1 who delights in the law of the Lord and is filled up and healthy and prospering. We're about out of time. In order that when the lies come, we are able to challenge them and put them down and put the devil back in his place. And for further reading, we see in Ephesians that we have, as Christians, we have spiritual warfare to be clothed with. And we have, right, as we just talked about, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is what Jesus is using here to confront the devil. And my last point I want to make before we enter class this morning is I want to ask the question, what distinguishes us from Old Testament, the Israelites, and Jews and other people who were trying to live holy? They're trying to conduct in spiritual warfare, but they're falling short. What makes us different as Christians?
We're dwelt with the Holy Spirit.
Good answer, Vito. That's what I would say our greatest weapon, I truly believe, is that we have God on our side. We have the Holy Spirit. We have this divine nature, if you will, the Spirit, which helps us to be holy, to overcome the devil and temptation. So there's great hope as we look into, as we understand the fierceness and the greatness of this war, the fierceness of our enemy, yet there is even greater hope that we can rely on God and His promises and be clothed with armor. We can go to the Word of God and we can be full of the Spirit in order to combat the devil's lies and the spiritual warfare. Let's pray and then we'll have a break before our class. Dear Lord, we come before You and we thank You for this wonderful example we have in the Bible of Your Son and how He overcame the devil. We know that He has overcome the world. And we just cry out for wisdom and strength to go to your word, to be like the man in Psalms chapter 1, to delight in your word and to be immersed in it so that we might be strong to stand up against all the devices and the schemes of the evil one. Lord, continue to bless us and bless this time of assembly as we worship you here in a minute. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.